You take your Bibles and turn along with me to Genesis 48. We'll be sharing in the Lord's table later on in the service. If you didn't already pick up a communion packet, I urge you at some point, and you want to participate with us, to head out and find those packets outside. And love to have you join in with us this morning. Genesis 48. We've all had to learn a lot lately about being flexible, like a gymnast flexible. We've had a lot of practice lately when it comes to our plans having to be changed. We've been reminded, it seems again and again, that life often doesn't go as we had planned. But this really isn't new. It's just come with a new starkness to us. The fact that life doesn't go according to plan oftentimes is not new. The question is, how do we respond when life doesn't go as we planned? Do we respond in anger, in fear, disillusionment? Do we throw a tantrum? Do we doubt God's goodness, God's word, God's love and care for us, God's ability to control all things, His sovereign rule over all things? Do we doubt God in those moments? In our text this morning, we will see how it is that we should respond when our plans don't come to fruition. How we should respond in ways that will build our faith and trust in the Lord, not undermine that faith and that trust. So let me read for us from Genesis chapter 48. I'll read the entire chapter for us. Genesis 48. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.' Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' And Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, this younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.'" Then he put Ephraim before. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we need to be refreshed in your word this morning. We need to be reminded of your promises and of your blessings. We need to be reminded that your plans sometimes do not coincide with our plans. And we need to be brought to the place of submission once again, submitting our lives to you, submitting our plans to yours. So teach us, Lord. Humble us. Refresh us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph is in Egypt, in the capital city, ruling there as God has given him that place of authority and position for such a time as this. And there he learns that his elderly father, Jacob, is ill. And so he travels to see him in the land of Goshen, in the land of Egypt, to be at his father's bedside. Joseph brought along with him his two young sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, realizing this could be the last time that they get to see their grandfather alive. And as we look in on this intimate moment between Joseph and his sons and Jacob, the patriarch, we're going to see together three truths to remember when life doesn't go as planned. Three truths that we need to actively call to mind when life is not going according to plan, our plan. It's safe to say that life had not gone as planned for anyone within Jacob's family. None of them had planned for anything that had occurred. Jacob had certainly not planned to live out his final days in a foreign land, outside the land of promise, in the land of Egypt. Joseph never planned on being sold into slavery, I'm quite certain, or spending time in prison after being falsely accused and convicted. Joseph's brothers never planned on ever seeing Joseph alive again, much less they hadn't planned on bowing down before him, as they had done. No, life had not gone as planned for anyone in this family. But then life rarely does go just as we plan, right? There are twists and turns along the road of life that take us places we would have never envisioned going. And some of those journeys, some of those places are filled with joy and opportunity and fulfillment, and some of those places are filled with sorrow and loss and longing and grief. Try as we may to plan for the future always has a way of surprising us. The boxer Mike Tyson said this about preparing for a big fight. He says, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face." That's right. You know, you plan for the big fight and you're going to focus on this and you're going to focus on that. And And then you get punched in the face and suddenly you're trying to keep your legs underneath you. And the room is spinning. And I think we all feel a little bit like maybe we've been punched in the face lately. We had plans. And yet those plans have been diverted. Maybe in some cases destroyed. And we're trying to keep our legs underneath us. And the room seems to be spinning out of control. Life isn't going exactly according to plan for most of us right now. So what do we do? How do we respond? Remember these three truths. First of all, remember God's ways are not our ways. Remember God's ways are not our ways. So Joseph comes before his father, his aging father, who's on his sick bed. He's got his two sons with him. And when Jacob heard that Joseph had come to see him with his two boys, his strength suddenly revived and he sat up in his bed. He's eager for this reunion. He's eager to see Joseph, his beloved son, his favorite son, right? His son he thought was dead, but now is alive. He sat up in his bed. And Jacob uses this opportunity, this reunion with his son and with his grandsons, as an opportunity to remind Joseph and his grandsons of God's faithfulness. He begins to speak, and he says in verse 3, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, had appeared to Jacob in the land of Luz, which is Bethel. And God had promised Jacob to give him a land, a seed, and a blessing. Like Jacob's father and his grandfather before him, God had promised to make of Jacob a great nation with numerous offspring, to give him the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and to bless Jacob. And God also promised that through Jacob and through his descendants, God would bless the nations. Bless the world through this one family. It was an amazing promise, the promise of God, God Almighty, El Shaddai. And it was a promise that would be handed down from generation to generation. The land given to them would be an everlasting possession. Now look with me at verse 5. Notice what Jacob does. Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. When Joseph rose to power at the age of 30, an Egyptian woman was chosen to be his bride, chosen by Pharaoh. I want you to look back with me at that just to remind you of kind of some of the things that have led up to this point. Genesis 41 and verse 45. Just back a few chapters. Genesis 41, verse 45. Says, then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paaneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now skip down to verse 50. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. These two sons born to Joseph were consolation for all that Joseph had gone through, and they served to hearten him in the midst of what was a very sad story up to that point, until the Lord chose to cause Joseph to rise to prominence and authority. And now, back in chapter 48, Jacob, Joseph's father, claims these two sons of Joseph as his own. Now let me explain a little bit about what's going on here culturally. Joseph, as you know, was the oldest son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Jacob was married to more than one woman. He married Rachel's sister, Leah, first, under duress, under false pretenses. He was tricked into marrying Leah. He thought he was marrying Rachel, but he married Leah instead. Rachel had difficulty giving birth to children, having children. Leah, it seemed, was popping out kids left and right. Rachel, unable to have children. But finally, the Lord showed favor and gave Rachel a child, Joseph. Joseph, the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And then God was gracious and gave Rachel a second child, Benjamin. But sadly, Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So both Joseph and Benjamin were very special sons to Jacob. And he favored these boys over all the others, which of course led to great family jealousy and eventually led to Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery just to get rid of him. So Joseph is the eldest son of Jacob's favorite wife. And God, as we know the story, had used Joseph to bring about deliverance of the whole family, the whole clan, from that devastating famine that lasted for 7 years. So now Jacob, at the end of his life, nearing the end of his life, wants to confer on Joseph a special blessing by giving him a double portion of the inheritance. You see, the double portion of the inheritance usually and normally was reserved for the eldest son. But that would have been Reuben, who was the eldest son of Jacob's marriage to Leah. Leah, the wife Jacob never intended nor wanted to marry. So instead of giving Reuben the double portion, Jacob will give it to Joseph by essentially adopting Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as his own. Now, beginning in verse 8, Jacob prepares to bless Joseph's two sons. He says, "Who are these two kids with you? Bring them closer. Come closer." And Jacob says in verse 9, "Bring them to me that I may bless them." It's a very touching scene here. Look at verse 10 and 11. "Now the eyes of Israel," that is Jacob, "were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well.'" It's a beautiful familial scene of reunion and rejoicing and thanksgiving and gratefulness that God has allowed this to happen. And Jacob never thought he'd see his favorite son again. And yet here he is alive, and not only alive, but prospering infinitely so. And yet he's also able to see his son's sons, his grandsons. And Joseph, this moment is not lost on him. He is moved with emotion and gratitude, and he sets the children down and he bows down before his father in a sign of honor and gratitude for this moment that they're experiencing together. Now look how carefully the scene is described in verse 13. It says that Joseph took them both, his two sons. He took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. Joseph knows what's about to happen. He knows this is a significant cultural, legal moment for he and his sons and his father. And he wants it to go just right. Joseph, in his mind, knows how things ought to be. Joseph wants his eldest son, Manasseh, to receive the blessing from Jacob's right hand. The right hand being the hand of prominence, the hand of power, the hand of authority. The superior hand. So he places his son, his eldest son, Manasseh, on his left so that he would be lined up with Jacob's right hand. And likewise, he places his youngest son, Ephraim, on his right so that Ephraim would be lined up with the father, Jacob's left hand. The lesser hand. Joseph knows his father can't see very well at all. So he leaves no room for error in the ceremony. Lines his boys up with the proper order for the proper hand. They're in the slot. Everything is ready. This was Joseph's plan. It was a very conventional plan. This is how things were traditionally done. The eldest son would receive the greater blessing and greater inheritance, while the younger son would receive the lesser blessing and the lesser inheritance. Joseph knew this, had it all worked out, and made it easy for his father to follow conventions, norms, and Joseph's own plan. Now look with me at verse 14. It says that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. Now that did not go according to Joseph's plan. Jacob did an old switcheroo. Jacob, if you will, called an audible. He changed the plan in the moment. With his hands on the boys' heads, his hands crossed, Jacob confers the blessing on them in verses 15 and 16, which we're going to look at more closely in a moment. Now look at verses 17 and 18. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. He did not like it. Things were not going according to plan. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. You're about to mess this whole thing up. Jacob, but I'm here to help you. Let me help you get it right. Let's fix this. Things are not going according to plan. Let me help you fix this." Look at verse 19. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." You see, this wasn't a mix-up at all. Things hadn't gone according to Joseph's plans, but they had gone just as God had wanted them to go. Jacob, though he could not see, was led by the Spirit of God to do what he did, to place his hands where he placed them, perhaps knowing that Joseph would have lined them up just so. Jacob crosses his hands and thus comes crosswise to the plans of Joseph. God, in this way, sovereignly chose Ephraim the younger over Manasseh the elder. God's choice wasn't based on birth order, or age, or any merit in Ephraim, but solely according to God's gracious choice. Ephraim received in this way unmerited favor. And what was done was done. And what was done could not be reversed. Things had definitely not gone as Joseph had planned. And God intervened with a different plan. Joseph had his own ideas about what was best, but God's plans were different. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, God's plan is oftentimes not just different, it's always better. If we truly believe that God is all good, and He is all wise, and He is always in control, then when He overturns our plans, we must believe that His plans for us are not just different, but they are in fact better than our plans. You see, we can sign off that God's ways are higher than our ways. We can sign off on the ethereal idea that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But when it comes down to brass tacks, and we say that God's plans are better than our plans, that is a bigger pill to swallow. That's tougher for us to agree with. Because we think our plans are pretty good. In fact, almost perfect. Yet Romans 8:28 reminds us that God causes all things, even the overturning of our plans, to work together for our good. The good of those who love God to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, life didn't go as planned for the apostles either. Many of them fishermen, doing their thing. Jesus calls them to Himself, displays Himself. All the miracles, all the power, the amazing teaching, the incredible wisdom. Surely this is Messiah. Indeed, He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. They had a plan for Jesus. But God's plan was different than their plan. You recall that Jesus, in Matthew 16, revealed to them that He was going to go up to Jerusalem and He was going to be abused and mistreated and He was going to be killed and on the third day He would rise again. And Peter spoke up and said, No, that's not our plan. That's not how any of this is going to work, Jesus. Forbid it. No way. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. For you're not thinking according to the thoughts of God. You're thinking about yourself. You're not submitting your plans to God's plan. You're wanting God's plan to submit to your plan. And that kind of thinking is satanic. It's the height of rebellion. God's plan was not the plan of Peter or Andrew or James or John. God's plan was better. God's plan was to have His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, serve as a substitute for sinners and thereby redeem mankind from the curse of sin, save them from the wrath of God justly deserved against every act of rebellion. Jesus would bear that wrath in His own body on the cross, opening up the way for forgiveness to all those who believe on Him. That was God's plan, and it was a better plan. When our life doesn't go as planned, may God help us to trust Him. To believe that while we may experience disappointment, we will never be defeated. For we know that God is at work on our behalf. Life may not go as we had planned. In fact, it will not go as we had planned. But God's plan is always better. Believe it. Submit yourself to it. Trust Him in it. Secondly, remember God's blessings go with us always. Remember that God's blessings go with us always. And for this, I want us to go back to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 48, where the actual blessing of Jacob is conferred upon Joseph and his two sons. In the midst of that blessing, we see Jacob remembering God's faithfulness. And he describes God's faithfulness by recalling three areas of spiritual blessing. The blessing of a spiritual heritage, the blessing of spiritual care, and the blessing of spiritual deliverance. First, Jacob mentions the blessing of spiritual heritage. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked," recalling the God who had been faithful to Abraham and Isaac before him. This was Jacob's spiritual story. It was a story that had not come out of the blue, out of thin air. It was a story that had a history to it. A history that could be tracked back to his father and again back to his grandfather, Abraham. A spiritual history that could be traced back to Noah and again back to Adam. And God's gracious promise of redemption through a future seed who would crush Satan's head and open up the way of redemption from the curse of sin to all those who believe upon that seed. See, when life doesn't go as planned, it can be very helpful to remember your own spiritual heritage. Even if you are a first-generation Christian, you have a spiritual heritage. Someone served as your spiritual father. That is, someone served as the person who communicated to you the truth of the gospel for the first time or in that moment that when you first realized that you were a sinner and needed a Savior and trusted in the Lord Jesus. They're part of your spiritual heritage, and whoever led them to Christ is part of your spiritual heritage. I've told you the story recently about my father who came to Christ, first generation Christian, as a poor young man living in rural Indiana, picked up by a Methodist minister who would go around and pick up poor kids and take them to Sunday school and teach them about Jesus. My father was saved, his life was changed, and as a result, my life has been changed. And now my kids' lives are being changed because of the hope of the promise of the gospel. So it is for you. You have a spiritual story. You have a spiritual history. You have a spiritual heritage. Remembering the blessing of our spiritual heritage can be a great encouragement to us and increase our faith when life doesn't go as planned. God is working out His plan in ways that we can't possibly foresee or understand fully in the moment. Trust Him in that. Next, we see Jacob remembering the blessing of God's spiritual care. He describes God as the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day. Jacob, himself a shepherd, Jacob the shepherd, says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You think David came up with that? No. Jacob, the original shepherd, with the original line, "The Lord is my shepherd." God has been my shepherd throughout my life, and to this very day, God is still doing His shepherding in my life. Even as I lie here on my sickbed, aged, unable to see, in a foreign land, God is still my shepherd. Even while Jacob was at times an unfaithful sheep, God was still faithful as his shepherd. I love the picture of God's shepherding care in Isaiah 40 verse 11. "Like a shepherd, he will tend to his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Such is God's care for you and I. He's a shepherd. Jesus said of himself in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." That's just what Jesus has done for you. Recall God's spiritual care for you. When life isn't going as planned, remember God loves you. He cares for you. And He proved that by sending His own Son. And then Jacob remembered God's spiritual deliverance. He describes God as the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Jacob refers to God as the angel because he himself had wrestled that angel all night long. Long ago, that angel who was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal Son of God. God is the angel who redeemed me from all evil. What a statement. God had redeemed him from all evil. Evil could make no claim upon Jacob because God had redeemed him from evil. It's a picture of total and complete spiritual deliverance. That nothing can take that away from him. That nothing can threaten his soul. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Paul, as he stares down the gallows at the end of his life, imprisoned in 2 Timothy 4:18, says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he'll bring me safely home to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And of course, Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us?" I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When life isn't going as planned, remember the blessings of God are yours forever. Nothing can change that. Thirdly, finally, remember God's promises are ours forever. In verse 16, Jacob blesses Joseph's children. He says, "Bless the lads." I don't know why I want to do that in like a Scottish accent or something. And he confers this blessing of the Abrahamic covenant onto them and to their descendants. Remember, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. It was unilateral. It was irrevocable and eternal. These covenant promises would be theirs forever. Just as God's promises in the Abrahamic covenant were unconditional, unilateral, irrevocable, and eternal, so God's promises to us in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ, are unconditional, unilateral, irrevocable, and eternal. So when life isn't going as planned, it's good to remember that God's promises are ours forevermore. And just as those promises were received by Abraham simply by faith, and by faith it was accredited to him as righteousness, even so we receive the promises of the new covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. And the very righteousness of Christ is accredited to us, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but according to Christ's righteousness and according to God's mercy, he has saved us. Promises of God become ours forever. God's promises to bless us, to keep us, to guide us, to be with us, to protect us, to provide for us, to deliver us unto an eternal home. These are his promises and more. God's promises are an infinite supply of encouragement to us when life doesn't go as we plan. Remember, God's plan is always better than ours. We can't always see it. We can't understand how. We don't know how it's all going to work out. But we can trust him that his plan is perfect. And his plan is being worked out in our lives for our good. May the Lord help us to trust him. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the cross that we celebrate at your table. We look back and we remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we remember the plans of the apostles were different than what your plan was. And your plan was far better. Your plan brought salvation, forgiveness, eternal life to an untold number who would believe on your name. So, Lord, when we are tempted to question your goodness, your faithfulness, the truth of your word, the truth of your promises, your love and mercy, when we're tempted to question those things and doubt, may we look to the cross and resolve anew to trust you. that your plan is better than any plan we could come up with. We have to plan. It's wise to plan. But let us hold those plans loosely. Let us submit those plans to your sovereign rule over all things, believing that your plans are always better than ours. Help us to trust you. We thank you for the gospel that cleanses us of all sin. That when we fail to do that, when we fail to trust you, when we question your goodness, nevertheless, there is mercy abundant to bring and provide forgiveness to us, to our hearts, and you cleanse us. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.